Well, good morning. Man, what an exciting day in the life of our church. Just finally getting to be here. I'll just kind of piggyback a little bit off what Ed said earlier to say, you know, thank you so much to many of you that are here that helped us, you know, get this building together. Thank you so much for, you know, for your generosity that you know, helped us be able to, you know, purchase the building. I'll tell you that we are praying big things, that God will move, you know, in this community through this church. So we're so excited to, you know, take this next step. If we haven't had a chance to meet before, my name's Ryan Bosler. I'm the Connections Director here at the church. And we're in this series right now that we've called Camouflage Christmas. And the big idea of the series is that the proof about Jesus is in the prophecies. So what we've been doing, we've been looking at these Old Testament prophecies that really center around three distinct offices that God established, really to relate to his people, to relate to you and I. The first one that we talked about was the office of the prophet, and the prophet was God's chosen representative to speak on his behalf to the people. And then the next office that we looked at during our online service last week was the office of the priest. And what the priest did was the priest was responsible for offering up sacrifices and prayers on behalf of the people to God. And the one that we're going to talk about today is the office of the king. And what the king was is the king was God's chosen representative to rule over and to lead God's people. And you might be asking yourself, I mean, why is it that God had to establish such an elaborate system just in order to relate to his people? And the reason is because of sin and the reality that all of us have sin in our hearts, and that sin separates us from a holy and perfect God. And so what we find in these distinct offices that God established was they kind of acted as mediators between us and God so that we could be in relationship with God. And then throughout the series, then what we see is how then in the New Testament, Jesus Christ clearly comes in to be the ultimate mediator. And so then that's all fulfilled and completed within Jesus Christ. So the one that we're looking at here today is the office of the king. And I think that, you know, for many of us, you know, us Americans, you know, that idea of living under a king is a little bit difficult. You know, we have a democracy. We don't think of our leaders, you know, in the exact same, you know, honor and reverence that you know, I think comes with this. With this idea of a king. About the closest for me personally that I came to kind of understanding this was when I graduated college, we were very fortunate to have, at the time, President George W. Bush give the commencement address to us graduates. And then once we were done, he actually was the one who handed out all of our college diplomas. And so, you know, I got to go up on stage and I, you know, went right up in front of the president, and he looked at me and he said, "Great job, Ryan." Now, the only reason that he knew my name was, you know, because somebody whispered it like 2 seconds before. I didn't care. I was just excited. And then he reached out and he shook my hand. And I remember, I just started walking off stage and I was looking at my hand like, oh my gosh, like, I just touched the president. It was just an unbelievable feeling. But, you know, we don't always look at, you know, our leaders, you know, in the same way. Like, we have, you know, kind of a sense of distrust, you know, towards those in authority. I think, you know, maybe for some of us, like, we felt that way just this last political season. I don't know about you, but you know, it was like, okay, we've got option A that we can vote for, and I'm not really sure what I think about that. And we've got option B over here that we can vote for. Oh, I'm not really sure what I think about that. Is there an option C? Kanye West. Yeah, that totally makes sense. Yeah, but the reality of what I think we understand intuitively is that our leaders are flawed. They're just regular people. And that's actually what was going on in the Old Testament when God established these three offices, in the fact that these were never intended to be a permanent solution for us to be able to relate to God, because those offices were held by fallible, regular people. So that's why we needed Jesus to come into the scene. And so what we'll see is that really for us, Christmas is an opportunity to shift our focus to Jesus as, this perfect, eternal leader. And in fact, if I could say it this way, Christmas means that Jesus is in control. So let's go ahead, grab your Bibles if you have them. The verses will be on screen. You can look at your app. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at this Old Testament prophecy about the king and start there. And it comes from the book of Daniel in chapter 7. In verse 13, it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. That's a reference to Jesus. And he came to the Ancient of Days. That's a reference to God. And was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. In other words, what this prophecy is saying is that despite what you may see on earth, that right now King Jesus is in heaven, seated on the throne, ruling and reigning in full control of everything for all eternity. And I think that this Old Testament prophecy is a really good opportunity for you and I to think about not only the king, but also about what it's going to look like in heaven. Because I think that there's a lot of confusion about what it's going to look like in heaven. And the tendency, what I've noticed, is that oftentimes the way that we think about heaven is really the way that we would, prefer to think about heaven. So a couple ways that I think we might tend to look at heaven is the first, I'll call Tom and Jerry heaven. So in Tom and Jerry heaven, if you saw the old cartoons, when something would happen to Tom or Jerry, and they would go up to heaven, they would be wearing, white clothes, and they would have like a halo around their head, and they would be, riding around in white fluffy clouds, and then they would be playing a harp. I mean, that's Tom and Jerry heaven. And the second way I think maybe we tend to think about heaven is just what I'll call retirement heaven. And in retirement heaven, retirement heaven is where you go. And man, it's always like, it's always sunny weather. And we don't really have to do any work, which is super encouraging if you hate your job. And there's all kinds of, leisure activities and fun things to do. And the food up there is incredible. And of course you can eat as much as you want, and you're not going to have to worry about, gaining weight or anything like that. I mean, that's retirement heaven. And maybe another way that I think we might tend to think about heaven, is what I'll call family reunion heaven. And in family reunion heaven, this is kind of where when we pass on, we go up to heaven and we're standing in front of the proverbial pearly gates. And in front of us is standing all of our loved ones who have passed before us, waiting for us with open arms to welcome us. And then we come in together and we get to be together. And it's this great party. And it's just, a great time that we all get to be together. Now, what's interesting is the Bible would actually affirm at least small little bits of all of those ideas that I think we tend to think about heaven. But more so, what you'll see throughout the Bible is that heaven is really much more about Jesus than it is about you and I. That Jesus really is the main character in heaven, in that really what we see or we come to understand through a proper biblical understanding is that for you and I, the benefit is getting to be in eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's really what it's all about. So as we think about now, looking at this prophecy of Jesus as King, I want to tell you that that the way that we're treating this through the series Camouflage Christmas, like, it's not so simple in this office of the King and the prophecy as the other two that we talked about. So like I said, a couple weeks ago, we looked at, you know, the office of the prophet. Pastor Ed talked about that, and we looked at the Old Testament prophecy, and then we went over into the New Testament, and we could see how Jesus absolutely fulfilled and completed that. Boom, we're good, we're done. And then last week, if you were able to watch on the online service, we looked at an Old Testament passage about the priest, and then we looked over into the New Testament, and we could see how Jesus absolutely fulfilled that role as the ultimate priest, and we're good, and we're done, and everything's good to go. But it's not so simple with this office of the King, because here's what we find, is that the prophecy is fulfilled, but it's not yet completed. So then where does that leave us? And here's what I want you to understand, that we're living in this unique time where we're living in the already, but not yet dominion of Jesus. And here's what I mean by that, okay? Follow me for a second. Here's what I mean by we're already living in the already dominion of Jesus. In the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1, here's what it says, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. There's that word dominion again. And above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Then in Philippians, it goes on to say, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And Jesus himself says, yes, this is fulfilled in me. This is the power that I have. He says in Matthew 28, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, what this is saying is that because Jesus paid the ultimate price for sin, when he sacrificed his life on a cross as payment for my sin and for your sin, and God raised him up from the dead, he's now seated at the right hand of the Father, where he is ruling and reigning for all eternity. That's already happened. That's already been done. So we think, well, then we're good, right? I mean, we're good. And the answer to that is yes, in terms of our eternal salvation. But the prophecy itself has not yet been fully completed. And so why is that? Well, in order to understand that, you have to know the greater context of what we just read about in the book of Daniel. And what we find in Daniel's vision, before he saw this vision of Jesus sitting on the throne, reigning, he saw another vision. And what he saw was he saw these four beasts that came out of the sea. And these beasts were absolutely terrifying. And what these four beasts represented were four kingdoms that would come, and they would rule on earth, and they would be absolutely oppressive, and they would rule over people in a terrible way, and it would be awful times. Now here's what's interesting. Is that all of these four kingdoms that Daniel saw as the beasts have already came and went. In fact, the fourth beast represented the Roman Empire, which is actually what was in place during the time of Jesus. And really, by all accounts, what most historians will say is that by about 476 AD, all remnants of the Roman Empire had came and gone. It was all done. So we should be good to go. But there was something unique about the fourth beast that Daniel saw. This fourth beast, Daniel said, it was the most terrifying of all the other three. It had bronze claws, and it had iron teeth, and it had 10 horns. But Daniel noticed within those 10 horns on the fourth beast, he saw this tiny 11th horn start to grow up. And Daniel and he was very disturbed. And here's what he said about this smaller little horn. He said that the horn had eyes like the eyes of man and a mouth speaking great things. And so here's the thing. That small little horn represents the coming of the Antichrist. And listen, we don't have time today, unfortunately, to get into everything about end of times, you know, theology, other than to say that it hasn't happened yet. So that means that we're living in the already dominion of King Jesus in the sense that King Jesus is already sitting on the throne of heaven because he's conquered sin and death. But we're also living in the not yet complete and final dominion of King Jesus because he has not yet come back to conquer Satan and Antichrist once and for all. So, I mean, what are we supposed to do about the fact that we live in the in-between? That's where we live. And Christmas is an excellent opportunity to lean into the reality that Jesus is always, always in control. And I think we do that by understanding really these two key characteristics that we find in this Daniel passage. The first thing that I want you to see is this, that King Jesus will bring perfect unity. In the beginning of verse 14, here's what it says. And to him, Jesus was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And so what this is this is the promise of unity in a world that's marked by divisiveness. I mean, I think 2020 has been a year of incredible divisiveness in this country. I mean, it started out with incredible tensions and division over things like race. And then, I mean, it started, you know, all of these political tensions that we experienced over election season. I was actually on election day, and I was standing in line waiting to vote at the polling station. And over in the parking lot where we were, there was a gentleman who was trying to pass out literature for his candidate, and then he was trying to strike up conversations, you know, to get people to vote for his candidate. And then there was a gentleman that was a couple people like in front of me who apparently he must have supported the other candidate, and he didn't appreciate the fact that the gentleman in the parking lot was doing those things. So he starts yelling at the guy in the parking lot and saying just, you know, and so of course, when that happens, the gentleman in the parking lot starts, you know, yelling back at the guy in line, and they are just saying all kinds of nasty things to each other. And then all of a sudden, all of the people that are like standing in line with us, they start jumping in on the argument, you know, depending on if they were in favor of, you know, the candidate of the gentleman in the parking lot or, you know, the gentleman standing in line, and everybody's going back and forth, yelling at each other. And then people start pulling out their cell phones and saying about how, you know, they're going to call the police on everybody. And I thought, oh my goodness, like it's about to go down in the parking lot of the VFW. Like it was unbelievable. Funny, by the way, I was telling this story to a friend of mine, and he looked at me and he was like, "Ryan, I mean, like, were you gonna do anything about that?" And I'm like, "Listen, man, that was about to be like UFC meets WrestleMania. I haven't seen live action sports all year. Heck, no, I wasn't gonna do anything about it. Let's see it, you know." But it was just an incredible moment of this division that existed. And another one that comes to mind for me is how divided we've become on something like mass. I mean, did you ever think that something as small as mass could cause so much division? Let me let you in on a little secret. there has not been a week that's gone by since this whole pandemic happened where we as a staff haven't received an email or a phone call or had a conversation with people, from our church, telling us their opinion on what they believe that we as a church should do about masks. And listen, we understand it. We get both sides of that. Like on the one hand, you know, as a church, we absolutely want to do everything we can to promote public, you know, health and safety, and do our best to, you know, to follow the governor's orders. But then on the other side, we absolutely want to do everything that we can to protect people's freedoms, their religious liberties, and to maintain that, you know, that real separation that we should have between church and state. But let me tell you how a lot of times these conversations really play out. It goes well beyond, this is what I think, you know, we should be doing, to instead an attack on the other party's view. And it really just becomes a character assassination. And in those times, much like what happened in the line at, you know, on voting day, is we end up attacking, you know, each other's characters. And listen, I don't know a lot of things. I really don't. But here's what I do know about the whole thing about masks is that just because somebody wants to wear a mask, it doesn't mean that they're mindless rule followers who just want to take away people's religious liberties. It's just not. And at the same time, I also know that just because somebody is not as comfortable wearing a mask, it doesn't mean that they have little to no regard for safety and all they want to do is kill people. But you see what's happening? That's how those conversations go, that we vilify one another. In other words, what you're saying in those moments is that my preference trumps my ability to have compassion and understanding for you. And now, be honest, while I was talking, were you just arguing with me in your head? Right? Don't put your hope in a political party or some public health policy. In other words, we may not agree on earthly matters, but when I see Jesus the way that you see Jesus, when I'm able to see you the way that Jesus sees you as a child of God, made in the image of God, then I'll tell you, then what happens is it softens my heart, even just a little bit, so that I could be more compassionate and understanding to you. Use this Christmas as an opportunity to put your earthly preferences aside in favor of eternal unity. And the second thing that I think we see in this prophecy of Daniel is that King Jesus will establish absolute stability. Here's the second part of verse 14. And it says, his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Now, this is a promise of stability in a world marked by unpredictability. Now, I can't think of anything that's more unpredictable than living through a pandemic. Can you? I mean, it started off with, like, we're in total lockdown. So that, I mean, just shook everybody to its core because, you know, we couldn't go to work. You know, kids couldn't go to school if they were in school. There's a lot of places that we couldn't go anymore, and we couldn't, you know, play sports or activities or all that. And then we, you know, kind of started to be able to go out and do some things, but a lot of areas were still closed. And then things started to change up a bit. And then, you know, we were able to kind of go back to work, but not really. And now from what a lot of people tell tell me they're not going to be able to go back to work or to the office for maybe like a year to come. And the kids have kind of gone back to school in some ways, but it's a hybrid kind of weird deal. And some activities we can do and some we can't. In some places, like we're allowed to go visit, and others, you know, not. But then there's like rules around that. And I mean, just constant unpredictability all around. And quite frankly, I mean, for some of you, it's been even more severe. Like for you, you've been impacted. Your finances have been impacted in a way that almost seems that it's impossible to recover from. Like you had a business that got shut down and it can't open back up, and it wasn't your fault that it shut down, and now you don't know what it is that you're gonna do. Or for some of you, you actually lost a loved one during that time, and because of all of the pandemic restrictions and everything, like you weren't able to be there during their final moments and get to be part of that. And there's just an incredible amount of guilt and everything that goes into that. And I think that as I've talked to a lot of people about the unpredictability of this time, really the general sense of living through this pandemic is that we're left with feelings of being isolated and disconnected and really, in a lot of cases, I mean, depressed and then in turn, just doing anything we can to try to get control over our lives. But I'll tell you, here's what I believe that living through a pandemic should show us. That you and I don't have nearly as much as control as we think we do. So I'll tell you, don't put your hope in a vaccination. Now, I'm not trying to say that having that and other things won't help, you know, life improve and things, you know, to get a little bit better. But what I am trying to say is that none of those things will bring absolute stability in this world or in your life. So use this Christmas as an opportunity to find comfort in the stability that only comes in Jesus. So, I mean, what are we supposed to do in this waiting? Because that's where you and I live right now. And what I want you to know is that this, what you do in the waiting is determined by who is king over your life. Christmas is a reminder that yes, because Jesus defeated sin and death over the cross, and he rose from the grave, and he's seated on the throne of heaven right now. That's already happened, but Jesus has not yet come to finally overthrow Satan and the Antichrist and establish his kingdom once and for all on heaven as it is on earth. In the meantime, that means for you and I that we wait. We wait in a world that's marked by divisiveness, in a world that's marked by unpredictability. So then the question is, what do you do in the waiting? Now, on the one hand, you can absolutely allow yourself to just constantly get thrown into every hot button topic item out there and put all your time and energy in showing people how you're right and how they're wrong. In other words, basically, you can continue to act like you are the one that is truly king over your life. Or you can show people a little piece of what real heaven looks like right now by laying down your preferences in favor of peace and unity. And now, on the one hand, you can allow yourself to just constantly get thrown by all of the unpredictability that we go through time and time again. And just every time you're thrown for a loop, doing everything you can to get to control of the situation. Because the reality is that because you're the one who's king of your life, you're the one who needs to be in control. Or you can show yourself and experience yourself a little piece of what heaven feels like right now in your life by giving control over to King Jesus, by trusting that he's got this thing under control. He doesn't need your help. So what that means is it means that you can rest. You know, it's interesting in the book of Revelation, we see how this prophecy from the book of Daniel actually gets completed. Because that tiny, small horn does grow into the most powerful ruler and leader that this world has ever seen. And in doing so, this Antichrist deceives billions and billions of people into rejecting God and following him. And in the book of Revelation, we see this epic cosmic battle between King Jesus and the Antichrist and all of the forces of good and all of the forces of evil. You've probably heard it referred to as the Battle of Armageddon. And I think that a lot of times when we imagine that taking place and kind of like the way that that we see it, portrayed like in movies and in culture, when it's good against evil, it's like, oh man, like this is probably going to go, a full 12 rounds, and in the 12th round, the very last second, Jesus is going to give the final uppercut and knock, out Satan and the Antichrist, once and for all. It totally sounds like a Rocky movie, I know. But that's not what happens at all. I want you to listen to how this final battle actually plays out. It's in Revelation chapter 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who was in its presence, who had done the signs by which he had deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. And the two were thrown alive into the lake of the fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Jesus is so much in control that even in that moment of the most epic battle that will ever come to be, he's so much in control that in order to win, all he has to do is open his mouth. And he doesn't even get off his horse. What this means is that when we are in Christ, that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that we know that he's ultimately in control. And while that doesn't just automatically mean that your life or my life will be easy, what it does mean is that we can rest in knowing that our eternal souls are protected. And when you feel that sense of security, and you don't feel like you're the one that has to do it because you're the one that's actually in control and you're the one that's actually king, and you don't always have to prove that you're right every time, and you don't always feel like you need to control every aspect of your life, then let me tell you, that brings peace and comfort in your life. Let this Christmas be a reminder of that. This Christmas, I don't want you to think about cute little baby Jesus coming in a manger. I want you to remember King Jesus ruling and reigning on the throne of heaven. That's Christmas. Will you guys pray with me? Heavenly Father, I know that there are some here today who have not taken that step to give you full control of their lives. They have not said that they want you to be king, and they don't want to be king anymore. Father, I pray that you will convict them, that you will reach into their very souls and show them the peace and the comfort of what happens when they give control over to your life as being the one true king. Father, I want that for them. And Father, for those of us who have said, yes, Jesus is absolutely the king of my life, let me just tell you, Father, this is a confession from all of us that we oftentimes are focused on just wanting to be right more than anything else. And we are thrown by the chaos of life and we just want to be in control. Father, forgive us. Father, give us a willingness to shift our focus to remembering that you are the King and you've got this under control. And because of that, that we can find rest in you. Father, we want that deep soul level rest so much. Will you please help us? We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.